But we are now, having been many, many messages in the book of Romans, we have seen repeatedly there is an emphasis on the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ. And what we have seen just recently in Romans 2:16, where Paul refers to the gospel as my gospel. And what a wonderful thing if you and I, after our exposure to the gospel here in Romans, that we would become so caught up with it that we would be describing it as my gospel as well, because it has gripped us. We're seeing something of the context of Romans chapter 2. It's part of this larger section, 118 to 320, of the universal need of the gospel, or universal condemnation. Both Jew and Gentile are under the wrath of God. And then we want to see that this law of God spoken of here, spoken of Romans 2:15, as being originally written on the hearts of men, but because of that distortion over the course of time, God then wrote it with His finger on the tablets of stone, so that the law once in the heart of man would not be blurred. And then we see in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 that God is going to take that moral statement of what He views as right and wrong and write it upon the heart of every individual who is converted. We've seen in Romans 2 that there is a reference here to those in the realm of the law and those outside of the realm of the law, that there are Gentiles who do not have a written copy of the Old Testament scripture, but yet they've got something that remains on their hearts of the law of God. Jews would tend to despise the Gentiles, viewing them as being in darkness, viewing them as being horrible sinners. And what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 2 is saying, it doesn't really matter if you are a Gentile or if you are a Jew. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the wrath of God. Now here in Romans 2, we've been following along the layout of several commentary friends, but particularly here Leon Morris, that Paul is using a rhetorical device. What he's doing is talking to one particular hypothetical Jew. And he is carrying on a little debate back and forth with him. And it's helpful for us to see what's going on. As we've looked at Romans 2, 17 through 24, the Jews had the law, but they did not obey the law. And so Paul is trying to get them to see these opposing principles. We love the law and have a special relationship to the law. God has given us this written copy. And on the other hand, in their unbelief, they disobey and disregard the law. And Paul wants them to be asking, which part of me is the real me as I stand before God? We have seen five God-given privileges of the Jewish people. We have seen four manward ministries of the Jewish people. They're to be a guide to the blind. Instead of being haughty towards the Gentiles, they are to be guides. They are to be lights for those in darkness. They are to be instructors of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. And then Paul moves on to expose their hypocrisy. Oh, you're these wonderful people because you have written copies of the Old Testament scriptures, but you don't love those scriptures, you don't obey God, and so you are actually dishonoring the God who has given the scriptures. Well, this morning, as we take up our theme, we want to see Roman numeral 1 on your handout sheet, a background to Paul's argument concerning circumcision, And first of all, A, we need to talk about physical circumcision, and then we're going to talk about spiritual circumcision. Now, a definition of circumcision can be found in one of my theological dictionaries. Here it is. What is circumcision? It is the practice of cutting off the foreskin of the male sexual organ. Originally, the practice was instituted by God toward Abraham, and it became the external act signifying entrance into the Old Testament community of faith. The Mosaic law prescribed that every Jewish male was to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. Circumcision was also performed on Gentile proselytes, converts to Judaism. According to the New Testament, through Christ, external physical circumcision has been superseded. It has been replaced by a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Romans 2 and verse 29. Its institution, back in Genesis 17, 9 through 14, God says to Abraham, verse 10, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Next verse, "It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So it's very plainly right there at the beginning of Israel's history. So 2,000 years before Christ, God is telling Abraham, here is this ordinance of circumcision. An important bit of history. There's this guy living at 160 years before Christ, one of the Greeks who was ruling over the area of Palestine, Antiochus Epiphanes, who sought to eradicate the Jewish religion, was well aware of the immense symbolic value of the rite of circumcision. In 169 BC, Antiochus made circumcision of a child a capital offense. If you do this, you will be killed. He's trying to wipe out their Jewish religion. They chose rather to die than to be defiled by food or profane the Holy Covenant. So you can see that the Jews coming out of this history would really latch hold of this rite of circumcision and say, this is important. And yes, at that time it really was. So long before Paul's day, there were rabbis that were teaching, no circumcised Jewish man will see hell. Circumcision saves us from hell. God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would be sent to hell. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and never allows any circumcised Israelite to enter. Okay? So do you get a sense of why in Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 29, Paul has to say to the Jews, and it's almost like he's reaching out with his open hand and he is slapping them a time or two on the face and saying, listen, you're going to face God's judgment if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those Jews are thinking, no, we're not. No Jew that has been circumcised is going to face the consequences of hell. So, in the New Testament, against this background, we can understand why circumcision was kind of a hot-button issue, particularly when you're talking about unity in a church that it started out very Jewish, then became dominantly Gentile when the Jews were kicked out of Rome, and now Jews are back in Rome. And what about circumcision? It's this very, very important thing. And for many in the first century, many Jews, allowing Gentiles to become God's people without being circumcised seemed to many as a denial of the Jewish faith. So the Judaizers were teaching, you need Jesus plus circumcision. But what the Jerusalem church said in chapter 15, as the Judaizers have gone out and they've been teaching Jesus plus circumcision, is they say, these are the things that you need to avoid. These are the particular areas of concern, and they don't say a word about circumcision. What has happened? Well, think with me secondly about spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. So if God is saying to Abraham at 2,000 years before Christ, you got to circumcise all of your descendants, and now come along 500 years later, still relatively early in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, with Moses, in the context of cutting the second set of the tables out of rock for the Ten Commandments, notice verse 16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. So it was physical circumcision to Abraham, but now already, just 500 years later, 1500 years before Christ, God is already talking about a spiritual circumcision. That is a cleansing and a cutting off of something of the evil that is in the heart. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moreover, Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. You need God to give you the new birth. But that's not the figure used here. You need God to cut off something of the sin at the core of your being. And once God does that, you will be able to love God. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, in a context of pleading with Israel to repent and come back. Verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. And then Jeremiah 9 in chapter 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. I wonder if there is anything in the Old Testament that when Paul is writing Romans 2, 25 through 29, that he might be reflecting on. God's judgment is going to come on circumcised and uncircumcised together. Now notice how he expands this. Verse 26, who are the uncircumcised? Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are physically uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. In one verse, we've got physical circumcision and we've got spiritual. One, the foreskin of the flesh. The other, the sin of the heart that needs to be cut off. And I think it's very interesting to look at the New Testament church, how they respond early on to this whole matter of circumcising. In Acts 15 and verse 5, here's the church council. Paul has come up to Jerusalem. Okay, help me, guys. How are we going to handle this problem? We got these guys from your church coming up to our area, and they're preaching Jesus plus circumcision. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up, the apostle to the Jews, and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. They don't need physical circumcision. What they need is spiritual circumcision, the cleansing of the hearts. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. Jew and Gentile cannot fulfill the law of Moses. Jew and Gentile must be saved the same way by the grace of God. One further. We're looking at spiritual circumcision. Is that really a thing? Well, Paul thought so as he was writing to the church at Colossae. And in him, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There is a physical circumcision in the Old Testament, but that is all a picture. That cutting off of the foreskin, that is only a picture of what Jesus Christ needs to do in cutting off the sin that clings to our hearts. It's the circumcision of Christ. And what were they like? Well, they were dead in their transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Dead in sin and being uncircumcised spiritually, God has not yet cleansed your heart. Those are synonyms. Dead in sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God has made you alive. Dr. MacArthur writes, no doubt this physical surgery was symbolic of the sinfulness of man that passed from generation to generation, the very procreative organ needed to be cleansed of a covering. So man, at the very center of his nature, is sinful and needs cleansing of the heart. This graphic symbol of the need for the removing of sin became the sign of being a physical Jew. But as important as circumcision was as an act of obedience to God, the rite had no spiritual power. There's no magic in it. When someone undergoes the water of baptism, their sin is not magically washed away by some kind of magical water that we cart in here from someplace. The rite itself, it's only a symbol of the greater spiritual reality. Circumcision is of value, Paul explains, only if you practice the law, that is, live in obedience to God's will. To the faithful, obedient Jew, circumcision was a symbol of God's covenant, his blessings, his goodness, and his protection of his chosen people. Well, with that, we come to Roman numeral 2, and we see here not only the background, but we come to Roman numeral 2. A biblical religious ritual is void if barren. A biblical religious ritual or ceremony is void if barren. Now, when I use religion, sometimes we can use religion in the sense of just an empty shell of a relationship with God. But there is such a thing as true religion, where someone is rightly related to God. And so I'm not using the term here as an empty shell simply if I'm using the word religious or religion. A biblical religious ritual is void if barren. This is verse 25. Indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If someone is obeying the law of God, they believed in Jesus, they believe in the Messiah to come, to put it in the Old Testament terms, and they love God from the heart, not perfectly, and they obey God as the general course of their life, not perfectly, but nonetheless in reality, that when they mess up, they repent. Abraham believed God, and he did that first. Then Abraham loved and he obeyed God, and Abraham's circumcision is much later than his original belief in God, Genesis 15. But now, secondly, having seen something of the right use of circumcision, if you're a believing Jew and you love God and you are obeying God, then your circumcision means something. But now, secondly, B, the wrong use of circumcision. But if, latter part of verse 25, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's not a sign that you are actually in covenant with God if you're not converted. That's what he's saying by being a transgressor of the law. The child of God is not perfect, but the general course of his life is that he loves God and he wants to obey him. That's very plain, isn't it, from the book of 1 John? But if you're a transgressor of the law, then it's kind of like the guy who is baptized, but now he is a drunk and a womanizer. Does that baptism from 10 years before do anything for him? No, it's meaningless. It is void. And a biblical religious ritual is void. It's empty. It's valueless. It is of no use where there is not a regeneration of the heart. Baptism is now the sign of our covenant union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the non-Christian whom the church mistakenly baptizes, that baptism doesn't do anything for that unbelieving, disobedient sinner. When they come into judgment, they can't plead with the Lord Jesus, I was baptized. If God says anything to that, then God is going to say, then you have a worse judgment because you know better. But it doesn't do anything to get someone out of accountability to God in the great and final day. Roman number 3. Religious reality without the ritual is better than no reality. Religious reality, true religion, a reality, somebody who believes in God, somebody who loves God, somebody who obeys God, it's better to have that than to have some ritual but to miss the greater reality. Notice with me what Paul is saying in verse 26. A, this is A, the better evidence in God's eyes. The better evidence that you are a child of God is not your circumcision, it is not your baptism, it is not that you sign your name to a check and drop it in the offering plate or put it in the tithe box. I did something physical. And I'm sure that that proves that I'm a Christian. I come to Sunday school. I come to church. Sometimes the physical act can get interpreted around as, that's why God's going to let me into heaven. But Paul is saying, no. Verse 26. So if the uncircumcised man, that's the Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Here's what Paul is doing. Here's you, Jew. And Jew that I'm talking to, you've got your physical circumcision. You've got a religious ceremony that is rooted in Genesis 17. Good for you. Now, over here, I'm talking about a Gentile, but he actually obeys the law of God. And this one who is actually obeying the law, he does so because he believes and he loves God from the heart. Now, who's got the better evidence that I'm converted? I've got circumcision. I obey God from the heart as a characteristic manifestation of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is that the Gentiles got the better evidence. He's got the better mark. He's got the better symbol. Circumcision is a symbol. This guy has got his relationship with God, and Paul says that's the better evidence. Let's look again at Acts 15. You may like to turn there, Acts 15, in verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed stood up, it is necessary to circumcise them, Gentiles who are believing. The apostles and the elders are going to sort through this. Verse 8. God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. And God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. What is spiritual circumcision? Cleansing of the heart. Cutting off something of sin. So you see here in Acts chapter 15, physical circumcision is in verse 5. But Peter and the others of the apostles have ultimately decided having the spiritual circumcision is better. The cleansing of the heart. Now, how does Paul describe the believing Gentiles' religion? Verse 26. He keeps the requirements of the law, present tense. Ongoing disposition of the heart. It wasn't that he obeyed the law of God one time in 1946, and since then he hasn't been to church. Keeps as the ongoing characteristic of life. Keeps the requirements of the law. Makes me think of Romans 8:4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling in us helps us to want to do the right thing. Not perfectly. And every day that you and I live, we can come to the end of the day and we will have things that we need to confess before God. But as an ongoing disposition of life, I want to be a godly man, I want to be a godly woman, and that's what is being talked about as this ongoing characteristic of keeping the requirements of the law. It's a better evidence to have obedience from the heart. That's a much better marker, that's a much better evidence than I've got physical circumcision. Now, notice verse 27. This is B, under Roman numeral 3, the better position in God's judgment. The better position in God's judgment. Verse 27, he was physically uncircumcised, still talking about this Gentile believer, right? The one who believes God, the one who loves God, the one who obeys God. Who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? Who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. You see what he's saying? Who would you rather be in the day of judgment? A Jew
that's got his sign, I got physical circumcision, or would you rather be that Gentile that's got the sign, I am obeying God from the heart because I believe in him and he has caused me to be born again to a living hope? And Paul is saying, wake up, my Jewish friend. You need to see that it's a far better thing in the day of judgment to be able to point to an inner reality of loving and obeying God. Now, Paul is not saying that these Gentiles will actually perform the judgment. He's not saying that Jesus will sit on the throne of his judgment, having come in great glory. And he said, oh, okay, we're going to judge some Jews. Come on over here, Gentile believers. And you and your omniscience are going to be able to judge these Jews. No, it's not saying that. But what Paul is saying is that their faithful obedience will stand as a rebuke to the faithless disobedience of the Jews. You have got the law of God. You've got a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, verse 17 through 24. You have got circumcision, physical circumcision, verse 25 through 29. But you're missing the heart of true religion. You're not converted. You've been disobeying God's law and disregarding it. Listen to Hodge. Whenever true religion declines, there is a bent to lay undue importance on external rites. The Jews, when they lost their spirituality, supposed that circumcision had the power to save them. Apostasy always moves the religious focus from the inward to the outward, from humble obedience to empty formality. I am not a Christian, but I want to be regarded as one. So I can write out a check and sign my name and do this physical act, and I can take it and put it in the tithe box there, and then I'll trust in that, the external act. It really doesn't matter what the external act is, does it? In some circles, there is that invitation to believe. You want to believe in Jesus? Walk down to the front. Come down to the front. And what happens? Then they start trusting not of the ongoing disposition of the heart, but they say, one time 14 years ago, I walked down to the front, and because I did, physical act starts to take the precedence, the greater importance over a heart disposition towards God. In some circles, if you want to believe in Jesus, every eye closed, every head bowed. You want to believe in Jesus, raise your hand. I see that hand. And what happens? As true religion goes down, there is I did this physical thing. I must be a Christian. It may be that you have attended church. You attended all the stated meetings of the church like a good Christian should. But you got your emphasis on the externals and not of a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do you and I need to have in order to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ? It's pretty plain. John 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. John 3, 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's no physical act. That's not raising a hand. That's not walking down to the front of a church. That's not signing a check with a bunch of zeros on the end of it, stuffing it in the box and saying, what a good boy am I. It is from the core of our being, going out of ourselves and believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I know that I am truly converted? Well, listen to John. I'm going to dip into three verses in 1 John. Ongoing righteousness. The one who says, I have come to know him, know Jesus, and does not habitually keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow, kind of sounds like exactly what Paul is saying, doesn't it? 1 John 3, verse 14, an ongoing love. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, the people of God. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Third verse, ongoing belief in Jesus. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Does John want us to do something physical? No. He wants us to do something that is intensely spiritual, owning our sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The background, religious ritual is void if it is barren. Religious reality is the most important. And now Roman numeral 4, recognizing the true Jew and the true circumcision, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. There are three contrasts here. I'll try to move quickly through this. First of all, A, there is the contrast of the outward to the inward. True Jew and true circumcision is not based on outward matters. I have Abrahamic DNA. See my nose? Doesn't that look like most Jews? There's something outward. Take my DNA and you find something of Abraham's burial spot. We'll test his DNA and we'll trace. I'm right with God. I have the removal of a little fold of skin. I've got a Jewish religious ceremony. Because I've got these outward things, I'm okay with God. Guess what? Someone forgot to tell John the Baptist that if you're a Jew, everything is okay with you. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the height of the religious Jews, coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, you're like the devil. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The outward connection, the outward circumcision has no true spiritual power. Further, under the contrast of outward to inward, the true Jew is the true member of God's family based on the inward reality of conversion. The word here, the inward, is really a word of secret, that which is secret. You cannot see what is inside my stomach. It's inside of me. But God can. And that's the sense here in verse 28 and 29, outward and inward. Man cannot see except the outward, but God sees the heart. So secondly, B, the contrast of the flesh to of the heart. Do you see? Of the flesh, in the flesh, literally, in verse 28, last phrase. But then he speaks in verse 29, circumcision is that which is of the heart. Do you want a circumcision that is of a fleshly organ? Or do you want a circumcision that is of the heart, the core of your being? It's not physical, it's not fleshly, but it's what you are as a man or woman in the deepest part of your being. Of the heart points to a definitive moral renovation. David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," a heart that works for God. The hidden man of the heart speaks of that which man is in the deepest part of his being, where you and I cannot see, but God sees. Jesus taught, "Blessed are the pure in heart. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth what is good." And remember, all the way back there, 1,500 years before Christ, with Moses, God was saying, "He will circumcise your heart so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." If you have a heart of flesh, a heart of stone, flesh in the sense that it's the opposite of the heart, it's only something that is outward and physical, then you're deficient. Thirdly, outward, inward, flesh, heart. Thirdly, see the contrast of by the written code and by the Spirit. By the written code. Listen to Romans 7 and verse 6. "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I've got the written law of God. That's nice. But if the Spirit of God has not worked on your heart, you don't have anything that saves you. This theme is picked up in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and following. I won't take the time to look at it. The important issue here is that we must have the Spirit of God working in us to make us true believers. It's not simply the privilege of circumcision. It's not simply the privilege of having a copy of the Bible, having 20 copies of the Bible in your home. If we do not believe in that great Messiah that was coming, as promised in the Old Testament, then we do not have anything that is going to deliver us from hell. By the Spirit, you must be born anew. By the Spirit. Those who are according to the Spirit walk according to the things of the Spirit. Now, it's very striking to me that some reading Romans 2, studying Romans 2, they tell us that Paul is actually being anti-Jewish here. Some go so far as to suggest he's being anti-Semitic. Really? He's not being anti-Jewish. He's being evangelistic. Paul is doing the most loving thing in helping these Jews who are steeped in their traditions. I got my copy of the Old Testament Bible. I got my physical circumcision, and I'm all right with God. Abraham's not going to let anybody circumcised go to hell. He's trying to break in and help them to see, no, God is angry with you. And the only way that you're going to be fit to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of judgment is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus. This whole section, turn with me to Romans 3 and verse 19. I want you to see where Paul is moving in this evangelistic section. Yes, he's talking about judgment. We've seen that now for several weeks. Judgment, judgment, judgment. There is a coming judgment. But where he is moving is Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It is the most loving and the most evangelistic thing for Paul to take these Jews, trusting in their Bibles, that they have it, and trusting in physical circumcision, pick them up and take them to the day of judgment and help them to see, you're in trouble, buddy. God is not going to cut you any slack because you have a copy of the Bible. You're going to meet with a stiffer judgment. And a key part of the biblical gospel is for you to know that God is angry with sinners. And the only way to deal with that anger is for you to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. A key part of the gospel message is for me as a sinner to know that I am sick in my sin, and I need to do whatever Dr. Jesus tells me to do. And what does he tell us to do? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What does he tell us to do? For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, very quickly, the concluding praise, D, the final phrase of verse 29, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul's final comment here concerning the true Jew and the one who is circumcised in heart is that the true Jew, the one who is circumcised in his heart, he's had his sin cut off from him. He's not really interested in the praise that comes from man, but he wants the praise that comes from God. And isn't that what you want to hear in the day of judgment? Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You're over a few things here, you'll be over these cities there. Don't you want to hear God, the judge, say, come, you are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Surely no one here wants to be praised by men. Oh yeah, you're really a good person. You're really a nice person. You're really good. You're really nice. By those who can't see inside of us. And then to come into the day of judgment and face Jesus, who can see inside of us, and to have him say, depart from me, you habitual workers of iniquity. And what must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Realize that his death on the cross is everything that you need as the perfect sacrifice for all the mess of your life. You come to that cross, you give the Lord Jesus your sin, and he gives to you his perfect righteousness, and you're set for all eternity. Nothing physical to do. No place that you need to walk. No waving of a hand that needs to take place. No writing out of a check that needs. No. Give your sin to Jesus and receive his perfect righteousness, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, probably very few of us, if any of us, would just open a copy of the Bible and say, I want to talk about or I want to focus on circumcision. And yet, as we are locked into our verse-by-verse study, here we are. And we see that there are important lessons that we are to learn from this. We are not to put our confidence in some external act, some sort of religious ceremony, but that we are to come owning our sinfulness and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life so that you could die a perfect death. Thank you for going through hell so that we would not have to. We pray that, having believed in you, that you would give us the grace to live for you as well. In Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen.